And so the one that we're talking about this morning is anger. This is a universal temptation. I believe that this is a subject that every single one of us can benefit from because every single one of us deal with this subject. In fact, I don't think there's a soul here that could say that I've never done or said anything that I regret. I've never done or said anything out of anger that was not wrong or was not maybe out of place, because I think every one of us has done that. But you know, it's kind of a touchy subject because it's something that some of us are dealing with, and it's something that some of us might be really struggling with, because it's just one of those things that it gets a lot of us. It's something that oftentimes we bring home. There's a lot of different emotions, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about a feeling, an emotion. So there's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions necessarily, but it can turn into something wrong. And there's a lot of different feelings and emotions that are expressed as anger, that are not anger. There is anxiety, there's stress, there's things of that nature that can build up inside of us, and we can come home and it can be expressed in an angry way. And so it's something I think that we all deal with, even in our families, in our relationships. Anger is not necessarily a sin, okay? And I can't tell you how relieved I was back years and years ago when I read this, because I thought, phew, because I had a problem. I'm not saying I don't ever have a problem with anger, but I certainly had a problem with it years ago. And so when I came to this passage and read that, and it really dawned on me what it said, it was a relief, because I'm not sinning necessarily every time I get angry. Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says there, "Be angry and do not sin." And so anger starts off, like I said, as an emotion or a feeling, but it can turn into so much more. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that a person gets good and angry. You ever heard that expression? That a person gets good and angry. You know, that's kind of an oxymoron, I guess. But, you know, anger can actually be a good thing. In fact, if you think that anger is always a bad thing, if you think anger is always a sin, then you better check your theology. And you better open God's Word and look, because we actually read there in Scripture that our Lord got angry on several different occasions. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at this. I want to look at this subject, and I also want to look at how Jesus dealt with it. There are several different occasions that Jesus got, if you would say, good and angry. The first one, Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23 are the seven woes. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes here, and it's when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and he goes on to say why. "Woe to you for doing this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for doing that." And he goes on there, and he's so upset because they're mistreating, they're abusing, and they're misleading people. Now, they are the religious people of the day. They are the people that are supposed to be God's people, and so they're supposed to be bringing people to God. They're supposed to be telling people about God. And people should be able to look at them and see the love of God in them, but they're not seeing that. Because for whatever reason, they're not getting that. And it's making Jesus angry. Now, you can look in that chapter, and you can look at every single verse, and you will not find anywhere in there that actually says that Jesus was angry. But I guarantee you, if you read that chapter in its context and look at him, at everything that he is saying, I guarantee you, and I challenge you, will not be able to put a smile on Jesus' face, because he is angry in this passage. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for doing this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for doing that." Why? Because they were making a mockery out of religion. They were leading people astray, and it made Jesus angry. Here's another passage, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is one of those that just tells us outright that our Lord, Jesus Christ, got angry. Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The Bible says, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they, being the Pharisees, were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath day, so that they might accuse him." You know, after all, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, so they're looking to catch Jesus in something. Verse 3, "He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, is it lawful, trying to get them to think, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And so here we read that Jesus got angry, that he looked at them in anger, and he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus got angry here. Why? Because they were playing religion. Because these people were more concerned with looking religious than actually caring about people. They didn't care. They could care less about this man. Here they had an opportunity to see the Lord. Here is a man who's claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Savior, and he can actually heal people, and they could see that. And instead of being joyous, which is what their emotion should have been, instead of being joyous, because after all, look, he's healing somebody, first of all, but secondly, here is a man that's being helped. He's been crippled, but now he's being restored. Instead, they're more concerned with trying to catch Jesus and doing something wrong. Let me tell you this. Any time that a person is in a religion that causes them to be mean-hearted or spirited, it's the wrong religion. Any time that a religion causes us to be judgmental, it's the wrong religion. Jesus here looks at them in anger. Anytime anybody is being used, abused, mistreated, God gets angry. And Jesus got angry here, but his anger is the right kind of anger. His anger is a righteous anger. It's a judicial anger. It is an anger because of wrong being done. And so he got good and angry. Look at the third one, and this is the one that we're very familiar with, John chapter 2. And I don't really want to read this one for the sake of time, but this is the passage where Jesus goes into the temple, and he single-handedly makes a whip out of improvised cords and things, and he goes into the temple single-handedly and drives the money changers out of the temple. He drives them out of the temple with his whip. He turns over the tables. Things are scattered everywhere, and he says, how dare you make a mockery out of my Father's house? How dare you turn it into a den of thieves, into a marketplace? Jesus gets angry. And he should get angry here. But you know, it should not surprise us that Jesus gets angry. It should not surprise us when we see things like that. When I was a kid and I read that and that was taught to me in Bible class, I thought, wow, you know, that's a sin. And you said Jesus didn't sin. It should not surprise us to see Jesus get angry, because after all, it runs in the family, if you allow me to say that, because God gets angry. Look at this. I was surprised to see this number. 455 times in the Old Testament you'll find the word anger, but look how many of them is pertaining to God. 375 times in the Old Testament it tells us that our heavenly Father got angry. Now, this is a righteous anger. This is not flying off the handle. This is not an anger like this, but this is a judicial anger. You think about it. What kind of God, and don't take me wrong by saying this, but what kind of God would we have if he did not get angry at sin? If God Almighty, that is all-powerful, all-loving, just, if he looked down and saw people being abused and mistreated, he saw sin taking place and did not get angry, what kind of God would we have? God gets angry. And anger can be a good thing. Anger, if it's righteous anger, can be a good thing. Because anger can lead us to do something about the wrong in this world. How many of us get angry about what's going on in our country? If you cannot look at the U.S. of A. today and what's going on in our country, at the way, the direction our country is going and how concerned we are with the economy. Look, I'm concerned about the economy too, but I was listening to a talk show host this past week, and he was basically saying, who cares? There was somebody that called in, they were talking about morality and religion, and he was basically saying, who cares about morality and religion? Let's talk about the economy. That's our problem. That is our problem, because that, the almighty dollar, is what we're concerned with. Let me tell you, if you cannot look at sin, if you cannot look at people that are being abused and mistreated, if we cannot look at our nation and what's going on and get angry in a righteous way, then we have a problem. I like to say that God has given us the gift of anger, because it is an emotion that God has given us. And so we need to use that for good. Now, the thing is, we're made in the image of God, and therefore we're going to get angry. But here's the question: when does it become wrong? Okay, if there is a good kind of anger, when do I cross that line of where, you know, what is okay to be angry about, and when do I cross that line and that anger turns into sin? If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us a couple of things to look at that will help us out here. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us a couple of things that we could, in a sense, ask ourselves to try to find out whether or not the anger that we have is sinful, or if it is a righteous and judicial anger. The very first thing that we can ask ourselves, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we can ask ourselves, does my anger lead me to selfish and harmful actions? Verse 26 here, he says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry. Now, that's the King James Version or the New King James Version. I don't know what your version, your translation says, but the King James says, be angry and do not sin. Now, it almost looks like, how do y'all like that picture? I see some of you smiling. It almost sounds like he's saying, be angry, because that's how it's rendered here. Be angry. And he's not really telling us, I want you to be angry. What he is saying is, I know you'll be angry. I know that the time will come when you will have anger, and that's okay. But what makes all the difference in the world is what you do with it. Whether or not you let that control you and what you do with it, that makes all the difference in the world. There was a woman that was talking to revivalist Billy Sunday. And she was saying, I don't have a problem with my temper. Pretty much any time I get upset and I lose my temper, I just blow up and it's all over with. That's it. It doesn't last long. And this preacher replied, and he said, well, so does a shotgun, and look at the damage it leaves behind. The fact of the matter is, we can let our anger lead us to sin. And the word anger here, I like this, because it kind of can remind us, the word anger here is one letter short from danger. And that could remind us of the potential danger that this emotion carries with it. You think about in our world, you turn on the television set, you open up the newspaper, and you see people that are being abused. You see people that are being wronged. You see robberies. You see rapes. You see murders. You see all of these different things. Why? People not controlling their anger, letting their anger lead them to sinful actions. You think about this one. Families, children that are exposed to this in their home. Think about that. Think about all the children that are exposed to parents that do not control their temper. And they yell at one another, and they fight. And those children are subjected to maybe physical abuse, or seeing one of their parents be physically abused. Terrible, terrible thing. Here's the key right here. When I find myself acting in an ugly, selfish, unchristian way, I've crossed that line and let that emotion turn into a sin. That's the line right there. When I have let it lead me to do something or harbor in my heart unloving feelings, unchristian feelings, then I have crossed that line. Now here's another question that Paul would have us ask. Does my anger lead me to cherish bitterness in my heart? Look at verse 27. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. He goes on to say there, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's like Paul is telling us here that we need to calm down. We need to calm our hearts, and we need to take care of our accounts by the end of the day. And he's quoting here from David, Psalm 4 and verse 4. David elaborates on that just a little bit more. He says, be angry and do not sin. In Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. And then he says, meditate. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate. Meditate on what? Meditate on God's will. Meditate on God's word. Think about the consequences of your actions that your anger can lead you to. This is something I've had to learn. This is something I have had to learn, especially when I was younger. I'll tell you what, I have been so angry at so many different times that I've seen red about like that screen. And I'm just about ready to explode. And I've let myself explode many times throughout the years. And that's when it turns into a sin. I should never, ever get to that point. What's he saying there? When you get to that place, meditate. Stop and think about it. Meditate on God's will. Meditate on his word. Meditate and think about the consequences. Here's a bit of advice. Anytime that you go to bed, now, my mom or somebody, I think it was my mom used to tell me this, anytime you go to bed, make sure that you put down your shoes. Don't go to bed with your shoes or with your anger. Don't go to bed with either one of those. Put them down. All right, why does Paul urge us to deal with our anger right away? Because it can fester up in our hearts and consume us. How many of us have had someone upset us by something they've said or something that they've done, and that just keeps on festering in us? And that's all we can think about. That's why he's saying deal with it. The more that we think about it, the more that we harbor it within us, the worse off we are. And we begin to actually hate that person. And they hadn't done anything else. It might have been one single thing that happened years ago, and we just keep that within us, and we begin a hatred towards that person. He said it's going to consume you. It's going to eat you up. In verse 31 here, he says basically to get rid of all bitterness and rage. Now, he goes on to say several other different words here, but I want us to look at these two because they deal with anger. Get rid of all bitterness and rage. Now, rage is visible, explosive anger. That's what rage is. We think of road rage. You can take somebody that is normally a very calm person and put them behind the wheel of a car and let them be cut off or something happened to them and they just blow up. I've seen that happen with people that were just, I can't believe they did that, you know. Just the calmest person. Road rage. Something that just, we explode. But this bitterness is implosive anger. It's something that we keep inside of us. It's like a constant churning stew of resentment inside of us, and it just builds and it builds. And the problem with that is that sooner or later it's going to blow up at any time. How many of us have gone to work and maybe had someone at work or somewhere that gets on our nerves, that says things, that irritates us or does something and makes us angry? Maybe this goes on for some time and they've done something, maybe, and then going home, maybe someone cuts us off or flips us the bird or something that upsets us, and we get home and our wife asks us, how was your day, hun? What's it to you? And we're ready to bite their head off. Why? They hadn't done anything to us. Why? Because we've let that build up inside of us. And so we're ready to explode at any time. Someone said that the problem with bitterness is not that we lose our temper, it's just that we just keep finding it over and over again. I like the way that this man put it. I don't know if you've ever heard of Frederick Buechner, but he is a theologian and a minister. And when he writes here of the seven deadly sins, he writes this about anger. He says, anger is possibly the most fun. Out of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. He says, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last morsel both the pain you've been given and the pain that you're giving back. He says, in many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. But the chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Think about that. I like the way he put that because that's so true. Someone else has said that that bitterness and anger is like carrying a cannonball around in your pocket. Every now and then you're going to be able to shoot that thing at your enemy, but most of the time it's just going to weigh you down. It's just going to pull you down. Something that we must get rid of. It's something that we must have control over. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, he who makes you angry controls you. You ever heard that before? He who can make you angry, football players know this. Because if they can make you mad enough, then they're gonna beat you. He who makes you angry can control you. Our anger tells us that the best way to deal with our frustration is to lash out and to get back and to get revenge. And that's somehow going to soothe that anger inside of us. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Look at in your outline. I want you to notice this unusual expression in verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." He's talking about anger, wrath, rage, and several other things here. But he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that is within you. He's saying anger is one of those things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about there? Well, the Holy Spirit, if we are a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And that is something that is living within us. It's not working in a miraculous way, but it's something that is living within us. And he's wanting us to live a righteous life and a holy life. But it neutralizes the Spirit's work within us when we give in to anger and we let anger get the best of us. In Galatians chapter 5, in talking about all of these different sins of the flesh, Paul says the very opposite, get this, the very opposite of bickering. And these are things that are done out of anger, uncontrolled anger. In Galatians 5, he says the opposite of bickering, quarreling, fighting is to live by the Spirit. The opposite of those things is to live by the Spirit. If you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit and you have surrendered everything to the Lord, at least you were supposed to. Have we surrendered our lives to the Lord? Have we done that? Have we truly done that? Are we a Christian just by name only? Or have we surrendered our lives to the Lord? Have we surrendered our emotions and, yes, even our anger to the Lord? Or do we let that get the best of us? I certainly hope not. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to give you this opportunity. We have not been talking about salvation this morning, but we want to give this opportunity to you if you have the need to obey the gospel by repenting of sin and being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. The baptistry is ready, and we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you are a Christian, you've wandered away, we want to give you the opportunity to make your sins known and so that we can pray with you and for you. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.